All right, good morning, church. All right. Let's get sorted here. So it's been quite a journey we've been on as we've been looking through the Lord's Prayer. And my prayer and my hope is that our prayer lives through studying and really breaking down how Jesus teaches us to pray has transformed our prayer lives. I hope it's motivated us to pray. I hope it's encouraged us and really excited us about prayer. I know for me, especially, you know, studying into this, looking into it, spending so much time in it, it's certainly done that for me. And so my prayer is that we as a church may just be excited about our prayers, trusting in the Lord and praying in a way in which Jesus teaches. This morning we're looking at the final verse in the Lord's Prayer, verse 13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In verses 11 and 12, we see that we have asked God for his provision, our daily bread, giving us what we need to get through each and every day, facing the trials and the hardships of life. Last week, we talked about God's forgiveness, asking for his pardon, our prayers of confession, and what that looks like. And this morning, we are now looking at our final petition to the Lord, and that is his protection. Not necessarily his protection from the hardships around us, although yes, it extends to that, but more so protection from ourselves. Protection from ourselves. You see, when we look at this verse and we say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, oftentimes it's easy for us to look at this and say, and see actually two petitions, right? Because of that little word, but, right? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so if we think of it as I don't necessarily think it is two separate petitions, but one in nature, expressed in two different ways. And I feel like in order for us to look at this, this verse 13, it seems like a simple petition, doesn't it? It seems pretty straightforward, simple enough, but we must understand the definition of temptation to really appreciate what Jesus is teaching us here. Because the question is it a temptation or is it a trial? You see, let's take a look at three ways in which the Bible describes and gives us an idea and defines temptation. The first being an internal temptation. James 1:14 says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Right? Temptation in this sense refers to our sinful nature that dwells within us, that draws us away, that tempts us away to either sin or draws us away from the Lord. It comes from within. Or we have an external temptation that we see in Genesis chapter 3 where Satan approaches Adam and Eve. Doesn't necessarily come from within, but Satan brings it to them. We also see this in Jesus' trials in the wilderness. And the third that we see here and that it's used in this context is another way to say trial or test. James 1:2 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. The word can often mean trial or temptation. But, you know, in this sense, it's why doesn't the author just use the word trial then? Why throw us for a loop and use the word temptation? But it's mainly because the English language can't fully encompass what that Greek word is used when it uses that word temptation. And so the translators do their very best to come up with something that fits it as best as it can, when in reality, it's a full word that could either mean test or temptation. Test or trap. So how do we know? How do we know if we're facing a trap or a temptation or it's a test? And the definition of the word depends on us. It depends on us and our outlook to the trials that we face. God puts before us tests, and it doesn't become a temptation or a trap unless we approach it in that way. As we know, tests are meant to reveal to us, show us where we're at, what we know, put our knowledge to the test. So you see, when I was at Moody Bible Institute and I was studying, one of my professors told us that every time we meet in for class, there will be an exam afterwards. Or not an exam, that's too strong of a word. There'll be a test, right? There'll be a test. But in order to take that test, he said, you must fulfill and complete all of the reading. Not some of it, not half of it, all of it. And if you did not complete the reading, you could not take the test. That was his requirements, right? And so, being the procrastinator that I am, and you know, I'd always push it to the last minute, right, to finish my reading. But at this level of reading, it's not just like a couple of it's heavy reading. And I'm stuck. And I will admit that in my sinfulness, I went ahead and took the test anyways. But again, at the very end of the very last question of his test said, in full confidence, with my integrity on the line, I am confessing that I have done the reading. And that was that was the last question of every single test that he gave us. And again, we had a lot of tests, but they weighed heavily on the final score. And so here I am already, you know, I've already messed up by taking this test. But now it's pointed. And the reason for him doing that wasn't to trap all the cheaters and the liars and go, ooh, I'm going to see how many kids I can get that will not like, will try to cheat the system or whatever. No, the purpose of the test was to reveal and see where we're at. It's to see where we're at. And so those who are honest and those who did the readings and came to the test and was able to confidently click, yes, I've done the reading in full, it was good. Because then they can look back and they go, okay, I got that wrong, I need to address this, and it revealed areas in their life. But for those who weren't honest, like myself, and we're faced with that final question, it then becomes a trap. Do you see the image that's being painted here? A temptation or a trial can be good for the person who approaches it with humility, the one who is honest and good, but can be a trap. The trials we face, the suffering we endure, can be good for us because it'll reveal to us the areas in our lives in which that we are falling short. But we don't look at that as judgment. We look at it going, oh, okay, well, that's where I need to grow. Let me work on it. But for those where it becomes a test when we are nurturing sinful habits, where we are continually falling short and not allowing the Holy Spirit to convict us of the sin in our lives, especially for those who are confessing to follow Jesus. It reveals to us what's inside. These tests reveal to us who we really are, where we're at. And so Jesus here is teaching us to pray. And how is he teaching us to pray? Our prayers ought to look like this. When we're saying, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, we're saying, do not allow me to be enticed by my sinfulness, or do as the evil one would have me do. Deliver me from situations where my desire to sin is greater than I can bear. Don't let my tests become traps. Don't let me be overcome by my trials, my tests. Deliver me from evil. And so how can we be delivered? We have an understanding of that word temptation and trial, but how can we be delivered? And the first way is not to be surprised by the tests. Jesus includes this in his model of prayer. And this is a prayer that we ought to be praying. Not so much every time we pray, recite the Lord's Prayer, but this model in which Jesus is teaching us to pray ought to be the model in which structures all of our prayers. And so if Jesus is going, ask for, you know, obviously praise God, hallow his name, submit to his will. But when you come to him for your daily bread, when you come to him with your daily confessions, and so therefore you're coming to him daily, asking and praying that he deliver you, not from your circumstances, but from the own evil within you. He's teaching us to show, or he's saying, expect these tests. They're coming. Look out for them. It's a daily thing, right? And oftentimes we'll see tests and we'll think they're big, but what are some of the small tests, the small trials that we face in our life? Perhaps someone cuts you off and you feel it, right? Right? My testosterone starts to boil and my foot gets heavier, right? Perhaps my neighbor is being unhelpful. Perhaps my boss is being critical. Right? Perhaps my spouse has done something that really just... These are the little tests. And we don't often see them as tests because they're little things that we are so reactive towards, right? We react to them, but again, even these little things are seen as tests, and they are testing, and we can see the test through how we respond to them. Do we respond to these small tests with grace, with compassion, with humility, with patience, with goodness? How are we responding to these tests? Because again, these tests aren't condemning us, going, oh, you handled it poorly. You failed the test, so it's done. No. It's revealing to us where we're at and where we need to grow. It's good for us. And hopefully, as we discipline ourselves to see and recognize these tests, that we'll be able to do better in these tests as they continue to come. But the second thing that Jesus is really showing us here is that life is full of trials. You cannot escape it. We live in a world where suffering and hardship is natural. But in today's society, we look at society and we want to avoid hardship. We want to avoid suffering. And I'm not saying now go look for suffering and like enjoy it. That's not what I'm saying. But expect that life is full of hardships. We live in a broken and sinful world. We cannot escape it, but we try our very hardest to live lives without suffering. We try to live lives without hardship. We try to live lives without these trials. But oftentimes, if we try to live our life in this way, we get surprised. We get surprised when hardships come our way. We get knocked off guard. Our feet almost slip. In reality, if I can be honest, it's because oftentimes we have a naive view of life. And we believe that good people should get good things. And bad people should get bad things. And that's how it should be, right? But this is a perspective that not only we have in today's society and today's world, but we can see it all throughout history. We can see it all throughout the Old Testament, right? We went through the Psalms and we could see how oftentimes the psalmists were saying, God, I'm being faithful, but my life is falling apart. God, these people are mocking you, but they are succeeding and they are prospering and everything they do, and it's backwards. But this is the paradox in which we wrestle with. And this is just how the world is broken. Big tests, big trials. Life will hit you hard. And Peter says in 1 Peter 4:12, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that comes to you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." Don't be surprised. Peter is saying, when life hits you hard, what do you do? He says, don't be surprised. See it coming. Expect it to come. But what else is he saying? He's saying these things are testing us. 1 Peter 1:6 through 7 talks about how we will suffer grief for a little while through our trials, but it refines us. It refines us. That word, we might not really think of it that much nowadays, but when we look at smelting something like gold, right? You're converting the gold ore into its purest form. Every time you heat it up and put it into the furnace, the imperfections and the impurities are either burned up or they're bubbled to the surface. And then what happens? It's wiped away. Then it's put back into the furnace again and then again and again, and it comes to the point, and it's a process in which it reaches complete purity. And Peter is saying, in the same way, our trials in life are doing this. It's revealing the nastiest parts in our life, right? Like, I'll be honest with you, there are times where my anger just comes to the very surface and comes to the very top. And sadly, I need to control it, but oftentimes it pours out onto those who are closest to me. But that test or whatever that trial I face and that comes to the top, I need to recognize that. And I need to go, oh, God, wipe that away. Remove that from my life. Put me through the trial. Put me through the furnace. And allow my impurities to come out so that you can wipe them away. So that I can more and more be made into the likeness and image of Jesus Christ. And of course, we're not surprised, because when we look to Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the one in whom we follow, whom we've given our life, whom we surrender to, we look to his life, and he was the most perfect person. He was the most good, most gracious, most compassionate. He was the perfect human. And yet he was rejected. Yet he was a victim of injustice. Yet he died a sinner's death. When we see Jesus, we know what kind of life we are signing up for. Doesn't Jesus say in his teachings time and time again, consider the cost? Because the life of following Jesus is not easy. But the encouragement here is this. Though it's not easy, and though we fear and hate, whether it's death or hardship or suffering, in God's hands, through God's wisdom, through God working through our circumstances, he brings resurrection through death. He brings precious minerals from ore. He is refining us. He brings life and goodness. And so when we look at our tests, don't be surprised. But now, we look into, though, how we aren't supposed to be surprised by tests, but also how we shouldn't fall into the traps, right? When we face trials, this again is where they can become temptations, right? And the temptations often come out in our responses, right? Where we need to grow come out in our responses. And so when hardship comes our way, avoid the trap of bitterness. How could God do this to me? Why is this happening to me? After all I've done, all the good things I've done, all the times I've helped my neighbor or I've served at church, and yet I'm going through this. How can God do this to me? you respond with bitterness. Avoid that trap. Or perhaps the trap of despair. I'm going through this because God is punishing me. Or I'll never be good enough. I keep failing over and over again, and so you lose hope in all things. Or we respond by forsaking God and saying, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. Why am I going through all of this? For what? I'm done, and I'm leaving. And sadly, we've seen so many take this option. But again, these are traps. These responses all skew our image of who God is. And it puts doubt in our hearts that could lead us away from God. Don't fall into those traps. Don't be tempted. Now, I'm not saying you can't think these things, but I'm saying when those thoughts enter your mind, when you're feeling that desperately, don't let it turn you away. Let it become a trial to turn you to God. Let it reveal the areas in your life that need to change, whether that's your dependency on God or not, or whatever it is. Go to the Lord. I love when Peter uses this the word fiery ordeal, because that often reminds me of the story in Daniel chapter 3 of the fiery furnace, right? A lot of us are probably very familiar with this story, but if you're not familiar with this story, historically we have in that story of Daniel chapter 3, Israel has been exiled out of their homeland and are now under the rule of a Babylonian king named King Nebuchadnezzar. And one day, King Nebuchadnezzar was really feeling full of himself, and so he creates this great golden statue of himself. And he says, when the horn blows, when the bells ring, and you know, when the music sounds, everybody must bow down and worship this image. And in this story, we are introduced to three friends: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they say to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. You see, the punishment for not bowing down and worshiping this image was to be thrown into a fiery furnace. And these friends had a choice. They were now put in the midst of a trial. Either bow down and fall into temptation to worship and save their life, or not to give in, to trust in the Lord. And what is it that they say? They say, we know God can save us. We trust that he will deliver us. But even if he doesn't, but if not, we won't submit. We won't surrender. We will trust in him. We might be delivered from our circumstances. We can be delivered from our suffering. But if not, we will obey him. We will trust him, even in the furnace. Maybe we'll be delivered, but if not, we will not surrender. This whole, you guys will know this story more than I do. Well, I do, but we've all heard the story of the miracle of Dunkirk, have we not? If you're not familiar with that, let me just read a section. It says, in the summer of 1940, over 350,000 Allied soldiers were trapped at Dunkirk due to the overwhelming German forces. And when it was certain that the Allied forces at Dunkirk were about to be defeated, a British naval officer cabled three words back to London: but if not. Recognizing the phrase from the book of Daniel, those three words informed London that their situation was desperate. The Allied forces were trapped. It would take a miracle to save them, but they would not surrender. This moved British families and fishermen to answer the call with merchant ships and even small fishing boats. By a miracle, they evacuated more than 338,000 soldiers and took them to safety. back to Daniel, we see the king throws the men into the fire. And they face this fiery trial head on, trusting in the Lord. And when the king looks into the furnace, he not only sees the three men in there, but he also sees a fourth. And they are miraculously saved. When we look at the story of the Bible, we see that in the very first trial of the Garden of Eden, we see Adam was tempted and he failed. But the last Adam, Jesus Christ, in the same setting of the garden, was tested and he prayed, "Lord, let this cup pass from me. This cup that's filled with wrath and punishment and death, the fiery furnace of God's judgment in this cup that was meant for you and for me. Let this cup pass. But if not," Jesus prayed, "your will be done." And he faced the fiery furnace for us. He received and took upon himself the full wrath and punishment and judgment of God that was meant for you and for me. Jesus faced the greatest trial and he overcame. And the same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is within us to empower us to overcome our trials, to lead us to God the Father, to trust in him, to trust in the name of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Finally, as we wrap up, what does this mean for us? How do we apply this then? If we're asking God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, what does this look like in our life? Brothers and sisters, it's in the first two words, lead us. Lead us. If we are praying to God, lead us, that means that we must humble ourselves and follow him. The reason why the Lord's Prayer is broken up in the way that it does is because it takes the focus off of us and puts the focus onto God. And if we are saying, lead us, we're saying, I will follow. It's not by my will, not by my power, my resources, my, you know, whatever. It's all through you. So we humble ourselves and we follow him. We look to him as a father and trust that he sees us and knows what we need, that he prepares us for the fiery trials that we face. It means we hallow him in our hearts, placing him as sacred on the throne of our lives, where we will find full satisfaction in him. It means we will submit to the authority of the king and live in accordance to his will, trusting in his wisdom that his ways are greater than our ways. We follow. But also we live in community. We pray in community. We journey in community. When we pray privately, individually. But look at all the pronouns that are being used in this prayer. They're all plural. None singular unless referring to God. But we say, our Father, give us our daily bread. Forgive us as we forgive. Lead us, deliver us. Individually, we look to God to deepen our faith and experience intimacy with him. In community, we point each other to the cross. We point each other to Jesus Christ. Through our fiery trials, we journey together, praying for one another. And we live as a body to reveal the kingdom, God's kingdom, on earth as it is in heaven. This is what Jesus is teaching us on how we ought to pray. This is how we approach the throne of God with each and every prayer. Trusting in him, believing in him, hoping in him. And to close, in all that we've heard over these past few weeks, I want to invite us to stand together if you're able to. And what I want to do is pray the Lord's Prayer all together. as a sign of our unity, as a sign of our trust and our hope and our faith in God. And so please, if you're able to join with me, and we'll read together and pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.